receive the word with, Lord, with meekness, with nobility, with humility. It's engrafted. Let it be engrafted in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Woo! Thank you, Lord. So things are ramping up. We're building momentum. Yes, okay. Ha. Earlier this year, we had a time of seeking the Lord. It's like, okay, so where are we going? What's the next step? As things sort of speed up and we're like adding meetings and adding different things, youth groups and kind of building stuff. And it's just a season of building. And God started to talk to us about soaking and saying, you got to start soaking again. You need the soaking. Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 28, starting in 8. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, no working cows, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then in Exodus 25, there's been a season of the Shemitah or the Shemitah, the sabbatical year, that every 7 years where the land was allowed to lie in rest. That's been a big, it come up in front of people over the last year and been a big, big thing, and people are writing books. And anyway, and then there's the seven sevens. There's the year of Jubilee after 49 years. And I feel him reminding us that as things ramp up, the temptation is to step in and start going and going, okay, we're going to make more happen. We want to speed this up. It's so awesome it's speeding up. Let's speed it up ourselves. Let's get in there and like ramp it up too, because this is God speeding it up. So let's make it go faster. And so he reminds us about the Sabbath. He reminds us about the resting in him. And the fact that he's speeding things up, we don't have to speed things up. That it's partnership with him, and it's doing exactly what he tells us to. And it's 6 days of work, and seventh day, it goes right to the manna that was given to the Israelites in the wilderness of going out and collect it, and on that sixth day, I'm going to give you twice as much so that you can have it over the Sabbath and not have to go out and collect it. And in fact, if you go out and try to collect more, you're going to end up with the same amount as the people who just go out and get it. They would come back with just enough, no matter how hard they worked at it. But they still had to go out and do it. So I'm always aware as we say things, how easily they can be taken in a complete opposite direction of the intent. So which is not to say, let's all do nothing because God does it all. Because there's a partnership, and it's that narrow way between the two traps on either side of the road of holiness that we follow. Okay, so Debbie Capito, last time she was here, was at the conference, specifically talked about don't make it happen for God. And I think she delivered it in sort of an individual way to us. It was sort of, that's the way I took it. It was like you've got something. There are people here who have something that they're like waiting for it to happen, or it's in an early stage. And she said, don't resist the temptation to jump in there and make it happen. Which at the time, just personally, I was going, okay, God's like, telling me, okay, there's these new things, and it's time to take a next step into some things, and I'm like, okay, so I'm not supposed to take it? No, it's just wait for him and do what he says to do, and don't go, I need to speed it up faster than he intends. I'm gonna pour through these really fast, because so hopefully it won't be too bam bam. Bam bam. Yeah, we like bam bam. There's the staff. Taniqua was doing the bam bam thing here. bam, bam. Okay. didn't he have a club that he was always like, the Flintstones, bam, bam? Okay. In 1 Samuel 13, so I'm just going to throw out verses, and maybe we won't go read them all because it would take a lot of time, and you can look them up if you and for a refresher later. 1 Samuel 13, Saul, King Saul, waits 7 days for Samuel to come and give him the word from the Lord, and then he's like, okay, there's no Samuel. I'm just going to start making sacrifices, and then we'll go do the fight, because the prophet of the Lord did not show up. He's not telling me what to do. I got to do something. So that's just a, and then of course, that's the moment that God says, okay, you're done. I'm going to replace you as king. So, I got a little chill on that. it's like goosebumps. It's not putting our hand to the cart to stabilize the cart. It's doing things by the way he's telling us to do them. And so, in this day, right now, with all of the things that are going on in the world and the way our lives are structured, even without the sort of building chaos and storm, just the way we run things in this culture, that we have two big temptations to either agitation or apathy right now. It's to look at the storm and to go, I can't handle it anymore. I'm just going to like harden my heart so that I don't have to be like torn by what I see all the time. And then the other one is the agitation is that, well, okay, I'm going to respond to it and I'm going to get a little worked up and we're all going to sit around and go, oh, these things are happening and sort of feed this big agitation thing in our hearts. Those two things are the two traps of the enemy, again, on either side of the narrow road that the enemy has to try to draw us off of the holy highway, off of that narrow path and into a fleshly response to what's going on in the world. It could also be, same thing, it can be a response to good things too. You know, we're seeing things ramp up, things are going good, we're adding more meetings, we're seeing deliverance happen, and we can either, you know, go, okay, there's too much going on, I just got to like pull back, or we can jump in and go, oh, I got to do more stuff. Right. So it can be a response to good stuff too. In Daniel 12:4, there's a prediction. In the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And there's all that building up of agitation and more stuff and more things to do and more things to know. And I got to get more information so that I can have an illusion of control over things, because if I know more stuff, then I will be safer. There's also in Matthew 24 the opposite, where Jesus is talking about the end of the age. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you aren't troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. There's the trouble, the agitation. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, love will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So that's the other side of that coin. The other trap is that coldness, that shutting down, that hunkering, bunkering. Yeah. So, yeah, the temptation there is strong. So, all that Sabbath principle to lead into this idea of soaking. It's the connected thing. So just wanted to throw that out there, that I think the reason that the Lord is going, hey, emphasize some soaking again. Just to throw it out there, Stephanie and I have been part of New City since 2000. There was a time where soaking was like almost everything, where it was just the emphasis. It was like, bam, we're going to do soaking. Here's what soaking is. Let's find some more soaking time. it's woven into the DNA of this, of our congregation, of this house, of this, of what the Lord does here. And there have been times where we've, you know, sort of risen up and gotten more warfare-y and stuff. And I think he's emphasizing back, because of that Sabbath principle, because things are ramping up, because there's more to do and there's more to react to, and there's more glory and there's more darkness, that he's saying, okay, let's remember the soaking part of who we are and draw on it. So, real quick, just want to touch on 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We're going to talk about what, I'm going to hit what soaking is, the fruit of soaking, and what soaking isn't. We'll hit all of that real quick, but just as a quick, I'm always talking about traps, which is, I don't know. Anyway, I want everybody to be like, ah, traps are everywhere, but the major trap that is going to come involved with soaking is a pride thing, because soaking is ridiculous. It is. It's absolutely absurd. And so what comes against that, yeah, this is a good way to advocate something, right, is to come up and say it's ridiculous. It is. So our pride rises up against it and says that it is ridiculous and you should not be doing this. And so just to warn you that that pride does come up. And we just have to kill it and get past it. Which he's been talking to me, just a little side note about that, about pride and culture, and the way that pride is, the way the pride thrives is in a place where there's a culture that protects it, where we look around and go, nobody else is doing this, so maybe I shouldn't either. And there is the danger in there, and what the Lord, the Holy Spirit needs is just a few people who are willing to step out away from that culture around them and go, I'm going to do it anyway because he's telling me to do it. And then a few more people do, and eventually it's easier for everybody else to go, yep, you know what, we've established a new culture that's of the kingdom here. And I can step out past that pride thing, because at some point I'm looking around and everybody's doing it. So I just want to throw that out there. Like dancing silly, you know, foolish dancing is another way. There's a lot of things. Anyway, so that 1 Corinthians, throwing it out, I'm saying anyway a lot. The 1 Corinthians thing in there is just to point out that God does choose really ridiculous things in order to give himself glory, because the rest of the world goes, that's absurd, and yet they have a chance to see God working through it and go, okay, this is God doing it. This is not a bunch of people doing something that makes sense and getting a result out of it. It's a bunch of people doing something that God told them to and getting a result out of it. So what is soaking? Soaking is the Song of Songs 4. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your breasts are like 2 fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one look, link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. And soaking is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And soaking is Song of Songs 2:3, like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste, and he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm lovesick. His left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. It's also John 5, the Pool of Bethesda, with the people who were sick and lame, laying around the pool, waiting for the messenger, for the angel, for the Spirit of the Lord to come and stir the waters so that they might get into it and receive the healing out of that stirred water. It is an active choice on our part to enter into a thing that the Lord often does sovereignly in the midst of worship and in the midst of intercession. If you've spent much time in intercession, you know sometimes it gets going and it's just intense, and then oftentimes the Lord will just come at some point after there's like a feeling of it's done, and then he just comes with this sweetness afterward, this peace after all of the sort of intensity and the warfare and the praying and the just going after something in before him. He comes and he says, okay, you know, I hear you, and now just be still and let me bless you. It happens in the middle of worship too. There are times where you're just, the worship is going and people are celebrating and there's adoration, and then suddenly there's a hush that just the Spirit brings over the entire congregation, and everybody just has this moment. It's like a big sigh of God where we all just sort of enjoy tasting of his presence in stillness, in contrast to that the wonderful leaping and dancing, and then there's just a moment of stillness. That is, soaking is choosing to go, you know what, Lord, we just want to make a place for that and invite you. There's kind of two different avenues. So, okay, this soaking is a pretty new term, and if it's a pretty new term, but it really has a long history that goes back through the church into and is through the Bible. You'll see it labeled as meditation, pondering. It's also imagining. There's a term haggah, which is used 9 times in the Psalms for people who like numbers. It's a cool number. And there's sort of a dual aspect. There's the meditation, which tends to be more of a mental pondering, and then there's the contemplation, which is more of a heart beholding sort of thing. And both are awesome, and it's not that clearly defined. I mean, you know, we can identify those two things, but it's fuzzy areas. Just to go through some of the things that David talks about meditating on is the Torah, the law, the word, meditating on the character of the Lord, meditating on the works of the Lord, meditating on the commandments, and meditating on his spoken work, his prophetic revelation. That's Psalm 163, 77, 143, 119, 48, 78, and 119, just for the record. Maybe I can make these into some kind of notes and put them out on Facebook if anybody wants them. Okay, so it's possible. It's possible to meditate on evil. I just want to throw that out there. That worry is a meditation upon evil. We take the same darkness, the same fear, and we run it over and over and over and over and over again. And it's our flesh trying to get some kind of sense of control over a situation by, if I just think about this enough, I will solve it, right? Which never really works. But it does. Yeah, okay, not going there. So gossip is another way of group meditation where we share things back and forth and we meditate on it as a through relationships. Oh, this thing happened, can you believe it? And we keep rehearsing it back and forth to each other. So I just wanted to throw that out there because there is a negative aspect that we want to replace with the meditate on all of the good things of the Lord, on his law, on his character, on his works, contemplating his face and his beauty and the realm of glory. right about the time of the Protestant Reformation, there was a increase of this contemplative prayer tradition. So you'll see it as meditation oftentimes in the scripture translated as meditation. Round about the 16th century, 17th century, there suddenly people are writing about contemplative prayer. St. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, Jean Guyon were all, and there are many others, that the Spirit did something at that time that really activated this idea of this sort of internal prayer that's different than a sort of intercession and outspoken sort of prayer. So anyway, that's just to say that there is a history of it, and especially around that time, while the Spirit was doing a work in the church about sanctification through grace, he was also doing something about connecting with the Spirit inside us and receiving prayer. So the reason I connect this with Sabbath is because whereas, you know, worship is such an active, like, adoration, we want to pour praise on you, we want to you know, love on you, Lord, and then intercession is such a, you know, Lord, we're just coming to before you. We're standing in the gap for those who need prayer, and we're seeking you for your hand to move on our behalf, on others' behalf. There is this type of prayer which is just, you know what, you're God, and I'm going to let you do a work in me and come to you just sort of with hands open to receive. What soaking is not. So if you Google soaking prayer, you'll find a couple of good explanations of what soaking is prayer is, and then you'll find a lot of very well-meaning people who are very concerned that it is Eastern mysticism. First of all, mysticism, the word mystic just means people who have a direct encounter with God. It's kind of become a bad word in some circles, but it means having a direct experience with God. It's hard for me to figure out how people read the Bible and think we shouldn't have a direct experience of God, because it seems to be a record of how people had direct experiences of God. But it has come about over time, and so people, there is a segment of the church that is very scared by the idea of the word mystic, but if you see it, that's just the definition of it. As far as Eastern goes, Eastern meditation is about emptying yourself completely, seeking annihilation of the self, which this is not at all. So just to throw that out there, if you come across somebody and someone says, hey, they're doing soaking prayer, ooh, let me tell you about how evil soaking prayer is. It is not what Eastern religions do, which is trying to get rid of everything. It's actually quite the opposite. It's about trying to be filled with the Lord, of coming before him and going, you know what, like Pastor Scott was saying, I am an open cup and I would like you to pour in water and pour in wine and pour in your spirit and fill me. Okay, so fruit from soaking prayer. We'll get to the nitty-gritty how of it, right? Okay, fruit. I'll just blast through real quick. Esther 2, there's a description of Esther going in and receiving the preparation of the women's preparation before she could go into the king. So that's a picture of a soaking thing of, I'm just going to go soak in the oils of myrrh. I'm going to soak in all of the beautification oils and become more pleasing to the king. There's another term that you'll see used for soaking is beholding prayer. And there is a concept throughout scripture that beholding, what we behold, we become. This is shown very specifically when Jacob takes the flock and puts them before striped rods so that the new lambs will be conceived in front of the striped rods and they all come out striped and spotted. There's a whole context for that, but you can go look it up. So moving on. wow. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So as we open up and say, Lord, show yourself to me, it becomes a transformative work in us. Oh yeah, kids. Sorry, parents. blasting through. Psalm 84, the Lord totally said Psalm 84 to me right before they sang it on stage. It was kind of awesome. That the going through the valley of Baca, which means weeping, the saints on their pilgrimage make pools. Those tears become a pool to drink from that then does strength to strength. It's that pool of water that we talk about for the soaking. There is a transformation of imagination. Okay, I'm all over the place because I'm trying to hurry. Inner healing is very tied into soaking. I have seen lots of people, and I've experienced some, where you get down on the floor, you start soaking, and suddenly the Lord starts doing healing work in you without anybody praying for you, without any, sort of precursor. Suddenly you're laying on the floor and you're remembering something that happened to you when you were 14, and he's going, let me take care of that now. We just lay in front of the physician and he goes to work. It's filling, just remind us of that Jesus said, when a spirit goes out of a man, goes through dry places, comes back, finds the house swept and clean, and moves back in with more of his brothers. So right now, we're experiencing an uptick in inner healing, in deliverance. We're seeing more deliverance happening among us, and we're going after more deliverance. So one of the best things that you can do after you get some deliverance is get in the place of soaking and go, Lord, fill me. So it works both ways. We can go in and we can go, Lord, fill me, and there's a displacement. As he pours in, the yuck gets out. There's also somebody, prays over us, the yuck goes out, and then we go, okay, I need to fill that up with something afterward. Sanctification of imagination. Imagination has become another bad word in the church for a long time. There, somewhere along the lines, we got this idea that Christianity is all about being in our heads and rational because we can rely on our rational mind. I will just pointed out, you can search Scripture. God says our rational minds are as corrupt as our imaginings of our heart are as well. Both of them need to be redeemed. Both of them need to be working together in Him. It's not a matter of, you know, our hearts, our imagination, our creative side is this evil thing, and our minds are all this, you know, pure, spotless thing. They're both corrupt. They can both be sanctified. And In Soaking is one of the places He does that. I've gotten amazing cinematic vision kind of experiences just laying on the floor and saying, you know, here I am, Lord. And then suddenly you see things, amazing things. And it purifies our imagination. Again, that's sort of the idea that soaking in evil, we soak our imagination in a lot of things in the world as well through movies and TV and all kinds of stuff. This is a way to come before the Lord and soak that imagination in what is good and true. Pleasure. There is a place of pleasure in soaking. God does a lot of wine pouring out in the place of soaking. He has done it historically here. We see the symbol of the water being turned to wine at the wedding feast as an example of coming to that place of soaking, asking for the river to flow and the well to spring up, and then in that process, that water turns into wine, and there is a joy that comes out. That also, you know, it's another bad word in the church that's over in the Western church for a long time, that idea that we could be enjoy God. Of course, you know, He says, taste and see that I'm good. He says, enjoy me, right? And we've got this built-in thing in us that if we try to deny all of our pleasure, our body and our mind react and go the opposite direction. There's a whole psychological concept called hedonic compensation, with that word hedonism, which is pleasure, that when we, just grit our teeth and I'm just going to, you know, not do anything fun because fun must be bad, it makes us break down and we make really poor choices because we suddenly need to go after pleasure because He built us for pleasure. The thing that we need is to find the pleasure in God, and soaking prayer is one of those places we can find pleasure in Him. He does pour out that sort of pleasing joy and peace in the place of soaking. Ha. Esther, a lot of people brought up a lot of stuff that's in my notes before we got here. Esther 1 is the Feast of Wine. King Ahasuerus as a symbol of that. It says that not only does it say that the drinking wasn't compulsory, you don't have to drink if you don't want to, but, you know, he's pouring out the wine. And it also says that the cups were individual. It's a sort of an odd thing that everybody's drinking cup was their own vessel. They didn't look anyone alike, which is just a picture of each of us opening up individually to receive that. Spraying it out there. I'm almost wrapped up here if you're antsy. Okay, except for now I can. Okay. Royal wine in abundance. One of the reasons I think that this is so important is not only that things are wrapping up, but all of you are leaders. You know, the word says that in the age to come, that we are all leaders. We are all going to have authority over areas. We need to be filled for that. In this house, we've got a fairly small congregation, and we're all hoping and praying and seeking for an outbreak of His Spirit and revival. And when that happens, more people come in. The people who have been here, you, are the ones who are going to be leading the people who are coming in. So we need to have a source. We need to have a well to drink from. Every single person that writes about this experience of the internal life, internal prayer of God and going deep in Him also talks about something that St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. What that was, now it's been used in a lot of culture in a lot of different ways and sort of expanded the concept of it. But what he was talking about is that moment where you're going after God and you feel Him and you experience Him and it's all good and gushy and then suddenly it feels dry. All of them, if you read all of those people that I mentioned and several of the other ones that were writing about this particular experience of that internal prayer, talk about a point where they get to that dryness, where it's like, God, where did you go? Why? I've been seeking you. I've been doing this. I've been pursuing you. And suddenly I'm laying down to receive you and nothing happens and it can go for a while. Just want to put that out there because as I'm inviting people to go after this, that's an experience that waits. And it's not a bad thing. It is the Lord does it specifically because there are times where he gushes out on us and then he goes, okay, now for a little bit of a season, I need you to keep coming after me if I don't gush on you all the time. And then he turns around and he gushes on us a little bit later. So just to put that out there, so it's a seed in your heart that if you get to that place where you're like, God, where did you go? What am I doing wrong? You know, I'm adrift here. To know that all of the people who have pioneered this throughout the centuries of the church have hit those places, and their word to us is keep going, because getting through that, there's a sweetness on the other side that's much even better than the sweetness that's on this side. Okay, and now I'm spitting. Where'd I? Water. That was my where's my water spin. There's no little shelf. Okay. Okay, so wrapping up real quick. Oh, one last fruit is the practice of stillness. If you start intentionally soaking and making space for it, it develops a muscle, a spiritual muscle that lets you take it into the craziness of life. So that ability to go, you know what, for this hour, I am just being still before the Lord and receiving him. You will find an aptitude for, I'm on my job working, I'm, you know, chasing my children, I'm whatever, and I can more easily go, you know what, I'm going to step back and I'm just going to open to you and feel him flood you. And it becomes something that you can access beyond the set aside times. Okay. I love that. Okay. How do we soak? So nuts and bolts. We got to have some nuts and bolts, right? We're going to be back there corporate. We're doing corporate soaking, but this is also a thing to pursue in your own time. The reason we do corporate soaking is A, to highlight it and invite everybody into it. Just like we do corporate prayer, right? It's like, okay, this is, we're all meeting together, we're going to pray, but we're also, the idea is that we're praying all the time individually. They both go together. There's also a multiplication as we get together that the Spirit falls on, you know, it's just like in prayer, we can pray, but then, you know, there's a couple of us or there's, you know, a group of us all going out and the Spirit, it multiplies that prayer in agreement. And that's in the word as well, you can search it out. the same thing, multiplication here. We come together. Sometimes the Lord just downloads on a group of people all laying on the floor. So we try to set up an environment of quiet, of lack of distractions. We typically put on instrumental music to sort of create an atmosphere, a worshipful, full, reverent sort of atmosphere. It is a time of vulnerability. I was in prayer for somebody and got this image of, you know how in New York people have like half a dozen locks on one door? Or maybe you don't, but it's a New York thing. In apartments and condos, there's just, it's a million locks. And I saw this person going down their chest and unlocking, sliding the bolts and chunk, 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 chunk down and opening their rib cage up to let and just bask in sunlight with the organs just exposed, which is a pretty graphic image. But there is a vulnerability in it, so we want to create a safe space. We will have leaders who may come around and lay hands and soaking prayer, basically, you know, pray for the Spirit to keep moving, to flow on individuals who are on the floor, but we will also have, we'll make sure that somebody's always aware of what's going on around so that you can hang out and just open up to the Lord. I'll just be really honest with you. The Lord, he's given us, okay, this Saturday, I have no idea when we're going to do it after that. We're still waiting for, like, how is this going to become a regular thing? And we have kids, and we don't know how we're going to deal with that either yet. But because we want to create that sort of restful environment, it's not going to work if we have a lot of children running crazy through. So it's something to figure out. I know a lot of us have kids who, after 20 minutes, are ready to run crazy through. So I'm just throwing that out there. It's something that we have to work out on how that's going to happen. What's that? Lock them up. Duct tape to the wall, yeah. And we just want to be respectful as we come in of the atmosphere of noise making, of conversation. We want to keep conversation out of the room. We want to keep jangling keys out of the room. It's a particular Pastor Scott issue, is people coming in and jangling keys. I'm getting healing. Yes, this in the soaking. To help you out a little bit, coming in, you can always make an invitation quietly to the Lord. You can do a very quiet little bit of prayer language. Sometimes helps to get you into that place. But it's all sort of under the breath thing, because we don't want to like make a big deal in front of everybody. You can also ask the Lord to choose for you something. So if you're experiencing, I'm coming into soaking and all my mind is race over my to-do list for hours, ask him for something. You know, it doesn't have to be, I'm just going to sit here and wait. You can come in going, the scripture he had me pray this morning, I'm now going to meditate on. And I'm just going to hold it there and ask him to open it up to me. So you can have something to focus your mind is a good way to access in if you're finding your brain's going everywhere. The other thing to do is to take those things that come up and turn them over to him. Just in, you know, in prayer, you're like, okay, you know, the thing I got to do just keeps coming back. Instead of trying to fight it, and I'm not going to think about that thing, just go, you know what, Lord, this is in your hands. I'm going to give it to you. You're going to take care of it. We're going to deal with it later. And just turn those things. It is going to take time. We're used to just going and having all these things going on at the same time. We're used to having our electronic devices. Like I said before, it is a muscle that gets developed. I want to throw it out there that, yeah, okay, anyway, I'm in the practical part. Ha! I just want to throw out there an invitation to lean into the tension of not doing anything if you haven't done this much. It's tempting to find a way to do something, but there is that sort of part of what works on our heart is that tension of going, you know what, I'm just not going to, you know, check my phone or that kind of thing. Later. Okay. Also visualization, it's something that people do in inner healing quite a bit, is that, okay, why don't you just imagine a place that you can meet with the Lord and ask him to come meet you there. It's okay to create in your head a imaginary place and invite him into it. If you that's a way to help you kind of get rid of the distracting thoughts and give you something concrete to then invite him to come take. Same thing of you can come in and he can say, ahead of time, I want to work on this area. And you can come in and go, okay, I've got a memory of such and so. Lord, show me where you were in that situation. Show me what you were doing in that situation. And that can be a jumping off point. And usually these kind of things, you know, he may interact with those for a while, and then he'll use it as a jumping off point and go into more areas with it. So, wrap up with, if you're feeling like you don't have enough time, it's just like money, right? If we feel like we don't have enough money, one of the best things we can do is give it away and fast it, right? This is a way to fast time, to go, I'm going to do something that isn't doing anything for a chunk of time, and I'm going to be okay with that because it's for God. I'm not getting anything done that I need to get done. I'm not, you know, using any of my skills. I'm just going to be still. It's a great way to enter in. If that's an area that you've been struggling with, just want to invite you in that. And then I'll just finish by throwing out Luke 10:38-42 with Mary at the feet of Jesus, just listening. She's just sitting there and listening, not having to do. So, we had a lot of ministry time, and it's 2:30. What? 4 o'clock, 4 to 6, back there, this coming Saturday. We specifically saw it as a recovery from holiday. So if you go crazy over Thanksgiving, come on down, and we'll put on some music, and we'll just receive from the Lord and get refilled up for all of the stuff that goes on over holidays. Okay. Love you guys.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. Amen. Let's give Dave a... That was excellent. Sorry we took up more of your time, so much of your time. But, amen, we're just going to... I'm going to just pray the benediction over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Lord, lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. So we're dismissed, and we will have intercession on Wednesday. But other than that, I pray everyone has a safe and happy Thanksgiving.